Reading from Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the works of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, you have opened your word to us this morning and you show it to us clearly. Help us to hear it with open ears, open minds, and open hearts. Enlighten our imaginations and guide us through your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again. This is my second time, and I'm joined with by my wife this morning, so that's always fun. And we're happy to be here and thankful. Well, as we approach this text, we need to look a little bit about the context of the book itself and where we land. It's important for us to do this because we kind of have a little bit of a interesting time ahead in terms of discovering what the timeline is. What really is Moses talking about here? What story, what future aspect is he really aiming at? And one commentator named T. Desmond Alexander writes this, and I think it's a helpful summary of Deuteronomy and points us to our theme today. Moses reminds a new generation of adult Israelites of all that has happened in the preceding years and challenges them to affirm their personal commitment to the special covenant relationship with the Lord, initiated at Mount Sinai. And here's the important piece. At the heart of Deuteronomy is the future of the relationship between Israel and its God. In other words, Deuteronomy is a book about love, about loyalty. It's about law. And it tells us to relate to God. It tells us our relationship with God is foundational, most important, all-encompassing. And yet we have to recognize that in this text and just before it, in chapter 29, verses 27 and 28, if you look there, it says, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day." So what is going on? Deuteronomy starts out as a time for the new generation, the second generation out of Egypt, to start afresh. The first generation out of Egypt, as most of us know, were cursed by wandering in the desert because of their disobedience. And we read that in Numbers. They never entered the promised land. But here in Deuteronomy, we have a people who are anticipating the promised land and will go into it. So what is Moses really talking about here? Well, in this section of Deuteronomy, after Moses has given discourse after discourse and retold the law so that the new generation would hear it, and has commended and commanded the people to teach this to their children, that it might go well with them in the land generation after generation. He recognizes here in a prophetic moment in these few chapters that things are inevitably going to be broken, going to fail, and sin will be difficult for the people of Israel to work on just through the law. Sin separates God from his people. And this is the reality until things are perfected. Sin separates God from his people. It is a separation as wide as the Grand Canyon, or as embittered between the Yankees and the Red Sox. Except that one side of that separation is reaching out. One side of that separation is actively pursuing his people. I don't think the Yankees or the Red Sox would be either one of those two people, right? But in God's place, in his mission, in his story, he is reaching out to bring together that separation, to bridge the gap, to meet with you, to be in your presence so that you might be in his. He's aiming to make us clean. He's aiming to make us pure in him. And so this is kind of the picture that we get in chapter 30. It gets a little bit more positive, but it is still in the future. There is a story of restoration to come. So our question this morning is, what is that story? What is that story? And the first piece of it is that God restores his people. God restores his people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 30. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, all of what Moses just said, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. Has driven you. They have just been out among the nations. They have been in the wilderness in Egypt. What is he talking about? Well, he's looking ahead to the future. And he's saying, when you, in the future, remember all of what I've just commanded you, when you've remembered that, when you've heard these words afresh, when God convicts you by his Spirit through his word, which I am a prophet of, Moses is saying, you will be drawn back. But where do they hear that? It's among the nations, out into the nations. And so, very realistically, Moses is talking to the people of the exile. The people of the exile. And then in verse 2, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. Bruce Waltke writes a nice summary of this. He says, in that future, knowing the depravity of Israel, Moses foresees national apostasy and exile. But knowing also I am's, or Yahweh's, faithfulness, he anticipates the nation's repentance and restoration. So what was once miserable, what was once definitely abandonment, separation, Moses sees the love, the steadfastness, the faithfulness of Yahweh, and knows that he will draw his people back as they hear his word through him. And so all these words that we call to mind will reveal who Yahweh is and reveal his plans. The word of God through the law and the prophets will convict the minds of the people to turn back to God in repentance and lead toward obedience. But what is this restore your fortunes? Is it restore every aspect of the land? Is it restore every wonderful thing, all the material blessings that can come? Not really. Right here, this restore your fortunes is actually less about material blessing and more about rescue from exile. He will restore us to right relationship. He will restore us to the land. He will restore us to belonging. He'll restore our identity. It's not necessarily restore fortunes as we'd think about them today, like money or stuff. He would restore our livelihood. And he does that by gathering. If you notice in the next few verses, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. So this gathering is all-encompassing from every nation. He'll pull his people back in from that diaspora of the Jews going out to different nations in the exile. He will pull them back in to himself. It's all-encompassing. None of God's people will be missed. You know, he doesn't have to do a head count at a field trip. He will remember all of his people. He'll remember you. He always will. But this gathering is also greater. It's also way greater. More numerous. And how is that? Is it just over time that Israel grows by birth rate or something like that? Well, I think the key for us is looking at where they are. Where have they been scattered and what's being pulled back in? And we know from the rest of our Bibles that what's being pulled back in is the nations. That people will come along with the people of God as he pulls them back in. Their original purpose since Genesis 12, that Abraham and his families would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's been God's purpose all along, that the whole earth would resound in his glory. And so as he gathers his people back, his mission is going forward, and God is bringing all the tribes, tongues, languages of the world. That's what's going on here. And so his calling moves us towards repentance and faithfulness. His calling is wide-reaching. It involves all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. And so what is blocking you from hearing his word? What is blocking you right now, today, from hearing his word and responding in faith? Is he calling you somewhere else? Is he calling you to attend to someone else's needs? Is he calling you to proclaim his word and pull in the nations in some small way? What is he calling you to do even today, but also through your whole life? And so one piece of separation is restored. He's restored his people. He's brought them back physically and even spiritually. They've responded in faithfulness and will obey his voice and his word, and the separation is becoming shorter and shorter, smaller and smaller. But what's to say any of this would last? What's to say any of this obedience, any of this faithfulness of the people would actually last? Well, he also restores our hearts. He restores our hearts. Look down at verse 6, one of the most important verses in the Pentateuch in a lot of ways. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Well, my Uncle Dave, who's a Vietnam vet and suffered a few different injuries there and some other health problems as well, he was seemingly, at least most of my life, always seemed to be on death's door. It was sort of a countdown until he passed. And something miraculous happened. A lot of his problems centered around his kidneys, I think, and pancreas. And he was able to get different transplants. And after he kind of miraculously got this transplant, he was at home, out recovering, and all of his family didn't know if anything had took. And they were sitting outside of the pool, my cousins and their kids and things. And he comes out after a few days, a few weeks of recovery, and he goes to the pool kind of stumbling like he did before, walking slowly. And he jumps into the pool. He jumps into the pool and then springs back up. And everybody's very concerned. Here's a guy who we basically had to help up every single step. Now jumping into a pool, he's going to drown. He came back up and he was able to get out of the pool. He was alive. He was drastically different. You see, this kind of circumcision of the heart, this is a deep kind of surgery, a transformational surgery, one that makes us change radically, transform radically. And here's a small definition of circumcision of the heart, because it can be a little abstract. Here's how I've put it. A deep surgery that cuts out the hardness and bitterness to soften the whole person, heart and soul, for love, which marks us as the people of God for generations. The intended purpose is to love God and to live. And the only way that we can be His obedient, gathered people permanently is if He changes our hearts. But where will we live? And when do we live? What's going on here? When will this happen, Moses? Well, this phrase, to kind of explain this phrase actually comes up earlier in the book, in chapter 10. After the law, Moses has repeated the law, including the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. God calls the people to circumcise their own hearts, which would never take. He calls them to circumcise their own hearts. Now, some would believe, some would be loving towards God, some would be obedient, some would be faithful. We read about them in Hebrews 11. The people of the covenant of grace, they are the ones that will believe, whether in Old or New Testament. And this separation, though, largely on a national scale, is inevitable for the whole nation, because the whole nation does not continue in faithfulness. And we know that as we continue reading through the Old Testament, that this prophecy of separation and the inevitability of disobedience will occur. They cannot circumcise their hearts for very long. But the law reveals sin. It doesn't satisfy and grow and give permanence to an obedient kind of life. So this circumcision comes later. This kind of circumcision in chapter 30 comes later. And it comes by the hand of God. He is the one who will circumcise the hearts of people. His work is permanent. He's the one who can give grace and can set things right and can make a people be obedient to His law and obedient to His gospel. He's the only one who can really pull all of this together. This divine work enables God's people to obey. After their circumcised hearts are set right and made pure and clean, they can obey. Look at verse 8. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. Some might say, well, this is just works, and Israel is about works righteousness only. Well, no, this is coming after the graciousness of God. He has set his people aright. He has made them clean. He has made them pure, and he demands obedience. Not to maintain our presence and our identity in his covenant, not to maintain our salvation, but as a proper response to a loving God. And this will last through to eternity. Now, perhaps some of you have noticed that there's a bit of a story going on here, that there are a few echoes or allusions to something else. Well, if you look at Genesis 12, and you can do that now or later, you'll see that God's plan has been going on the whole time. It doesn't change. It does develop, but it doesn't change. Moses here is echoing the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. He's calling the people, just like Abraham was called. He's giving the prosperous nation that will be Abraham's nation, and it will be Israel's new nation as well, a prosperous nation, a great people. And those who curse Abraham will be cursed. As we see in verse 7, those who have cursed Israel will be cursed likewise. And he'll bless his people. Here in verse 6, through this circumcision of the heart, he is blessing his people fully, rightly, perfectly. So if you see this echo is right, it's good. God is coming to make the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled. And there's still more to come as we look into the future, which this passage really pulls us to do. This future promise for Israel is actually a present reality and a future hope for us. So love God with your whole heart and soul. In a sense, we need to change our desires. Enliven our affections towards God and not towards anything else. And we do that through action. We serve and we worship. And this can orient our hearts towards the right things. We can pray and help, which helps to see God's plan and his active work in the world. And his word can convict us when we are inclined not to love him. Those are the kinds of steps and pieces of the puzzle that we can put together to follow him rightly, which he has enabled us to do by circumcising our hearts. See, that enablement, it helps us to actually obey. We can do it for his glory. Now, this generation is expecting to come into the promised land for the first time. But because God's promises are future-oriented and take everlasting effect, we have to look further out for the kind of blessing that comes next. You see, verses 9 and 10 will look like as Israel walks into the land, it's all going to be lined with gumdrops and roses. Everything will be perfect. There will be no sadness, no tears. Everything will go well. And because we know this is future, and because we know the story that is to come, we know that that's not necessarily the case. So what is this blessing? The restoration points to a perfected life of blessing, which we partially experience today, but not fully, even today. And so what are these blessings here? Verse 9 and verse 10, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand. and the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, it looks like if I just do a good job, then God will prosper me. He'll give me all the money and all the riches and everything I want, because I deserve it. But what comes before? It's the miraculous incision work of God's surgery to the heart. It's a gracious act, a loving act of salvation and transformation. That's the work that happens. And that's what sets these prosperities in context. And it's looking ahead to the future. Certainly Israel would quickly see that everything wasn't going to be perfect in the land. And their temporary obedience at different points did not cause them to experience these things any more or any less. Instead, perfect obedience and blessing in the common life is prefigured here. Common mundane life will be prosperous and full. Where? In the new heaven and the new earth. You see, if you look at these promises, these pieces of prosperity, what does it include? He'll make the work of our hands prosperous, the fruit of our womb, the fruit of the cattle, the fruit of the ground. Where does that come from? Those are very clearly pieces of what should have been right in Eden and were cursed by the fall. The work of Adam's hand. The fruit of Eve's womb. The blessing of rich cattle and good creation care. This is the kind of prosperity that is for all of the earth. It's for the last time. It's for the new heaven and the new earth. And the pain that we suffer in each one of these categories, whether it's hard to have children or it is difficult to maintain your work and hold down a job. All of those things, it's not that God is angry with you, but that we are suffering from the fallen world. We are suffering from its deceptions, its pain, its hurt. But this is to show that the obedient, faithful people of God will enjoy the blessings of a faithful God in the future time. The future prosperity, those blessings are to come. Those kinds of renewal and restoration, that is to come fully. And even now, some of you experience some of the goodness that God provides. But he will provide all good things in time to come. The story of restoration culminates in the future. The story that can restore and transform people, the heart, and the everlasting blessing is rooted in Jesus Christ. He saves us by grace, enables us to follow him in faith by the heart, and will provide all blessings of the new heaven and new earth that is to come. So, people of God, embrace the blessings of Yahweh with your whole heart, every piece of your being, and sing the songs of Yahweh. Teach your children his story. Tell of him to those that are hurting and lost. And live with joy, even today, even through the hurt, even through fallen realities. Live with joy that you might proclaim his name to Springfield, Missouri. The last question really is, if we fail, we fail to love God, if we fail to do these works and obey his law, if tomorrow morning we wake up and wish we were never a Christian, something like that, Will we be separated like Israel was? Because they were. They were separated, broken off. Will we be separated like that? Never. We will never be separated. Christ restores the separation for good. And he says this in Romans. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our sure hope. Our circumcised hearts are leading us to that kind of blessing. We will no longer be separated from God. We will be his people. We will have pure hearts, and we will have everlasting blessing. And that is a sure and living hope. Would you live as those with that kind of hope in this world today, even through the hurt, even through your longings, even through missed desires? Would your desires and your affections be pointed to Yahweh, that others would see his glory and know his kingdom is the winning, victorious kingdom? That is the kind of joy, the kind of hope that we can live in each day and each moment. People of God, embrace Yahweh and embrace his blessings through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for your wonderful mercy. We praise you for your plan. We thank you that your plan has never changed, that you have always desired to be with your people. And in joy, we proclaim that we are among that people by faith. Lord God, you are rich in mercy as you reach down to us. We praise you for your care. We praise you for your Son who died and rose and lives and even reigns today. Lord, we trust in him, and we thank you for a clean heart, that we might serve you and meet your mission fully, to bring all the nations, all the tribes, all the languages to you, that we might sing with glory and praise of your great work. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.